There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Well, Father, you say that blessed is the man who meditates on your law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so we pray, Father, that through your word this afternoon, you would feed us and nourish us and continue your work in us of changing us to look more and more like our Saviour Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are a regular user of social media, you might have seen at various points through 2016, often after the death of another celebrity, or perhaps around the time of the US election, various people calling for the rest of 2016 just to be cancelled and for 2017 to be started early. Well, it didn't happen, did it? But it has finally happened. 2016 has gone. It's consigned to the history books, and a sparkly new year is here. And with it comes renewed hope that maybe, just maybe, 2017 will be better. But the question is, will it? After all, 2017 is the year that Donald Trump actually becomes President of the United States. Vladimir Putin will continue to flex his muscles. Brexit negotiations will continue to cause uncertainty. Peace in Syria will likely remain a distant prospect. And celebrities, well, they're going to continue to die. So in a world that feels so uncertain, is there anything we can really be hopeful and confident about in the year ahead? Well, in our passage today, Paul directs our attention to some of the things which we can be certain of. And the first is this, that if we belong to Christ, then we have freedom from sin and death. If we belong to Christ, we have freedom from sin and death. So this is the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Now, back in 1938, our Prime Minister at the time, Neville Chamberlain, returned from a meeting with Adolf Hitler. And Hitler had just invaded Czechoslovakia and was kind of flexing his muscles in that area. And as Neville Chamberlain spoke to the crowds who gathered around his plane after it had landed, he famously declared that he had secured peace for our time. And as he did so, he waved the piece of paper that Hitler had signed. And Chamberlain said this. He said, "This morning I had another talk with the German Chancellor, Herr Hitler, and here is the paper which bears his name as well as mine. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again." Now, it was a bold thing to say, But in reality, this agreement wasn't worth the piece of paper that it was written on. In less than a year, we were at war, thanks to Hitler's continued aggression. It was an agreement that was grounded and guaranteed only by Hitler's very untrustworthy words. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, this is also a declaration of peace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this is a declaration of peace that can never be broken or never be reversed. It can never, ever again be turned from peace back to war. Now, this declaration is that those who are in Christ Jesus will not face his condemnation for their sin is absolutely final, because it is firmly and unshakably grounded in the person and the work of Jesus. As Paul says there in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." In other words, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees us from the death sentence that is pronounced upon us by our failure to obey and to live up to the demands of God's holy law. And this declaration of freedom, of peace, is, well, it's the language of a prisoner who has endured many years of imprisonment, having his shackles removed and his cell door unlocked, and being allowed to walk free. And we find how the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, liberates us, frees us from the curse of sin and death inflicted by the law in verses 3 and 4. Now just look at the beginning of verse 3. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." So the first thing to see is that it isn't God's law that's the problem. It's us. Our inability to obey God's law is to do with our sinful nature. It's not that there is anything inherently wrong with God's law, which is completely good. The law isn't to blame. But it's also true that the law cannot help us out of our predicament. It has no power over us, much like a textbook has no special power to actually help us read it or understand it. Now, the law cannot help us obey it or help us to make up for our failure to keep it in the first place. The law cannot put us back in the right with God. But, Paul says, God has done what the law could not do. As he goes on to say in the second half of verse 3, "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Now, here in one verse, we journey from the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, to the cross of Jesus. See, the eternal Son enters the world he made and takes on our flesh in order that he might lay his life down as a sin offering. He bears our condemnation. And he did this all, there in verse 4, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He did it so that everything the law demands for our disobedience is completely and finally paid by him in his death. So we see that Paul's declaration in verse 1 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is no fantasy. When Jesus was condemned for our sin, well, we were condemned in him and with him. See, to belong to Jesus is to know with certainty that we cannot be condemned to death for sin again, because the punishment we deserve for our sin has not just been avoided or waived, but it has been paid in full. No debt remains. On the contrary, our account is credited and overflows with Christ's perfect record. So when we wonder how God can love us in spite of our sin against him, when we hear Satan accusing us of not being up to God's standards and deserving to die, through the gospel, we can with confidence say, yeah, it's true. But I have a Savior who has paid for my sins in full, and a God who graciously accepts the sacrifice of his Son in my place. Therefore, in him, I am no longer under condemnation. I am free from the guilt of sin, and I am free from the enslaving power of sin. As Paul will go on to explain much later in the chapter, through Jesus, we no longer fear or face God's wrath, but we receive adoption as his precious and beloved sons and daughters. Only in Christ can we have and do we have freedom from sin and death. Without Christ, we remain under God's just condemnation. Any sense of freedom that we think we might have without him is just an illusion. The curse of the law still stands and the cell door remains locked. But equally, if we think that we've found what Jesus promises us offered elsewhere, perhaps in another religion or in no religion at all, yet without any obligation at all to recognize Jesus as the king of our lives, then, like Hitler's assurances to Chamberlain, it's just not worth the paper that it's written on. It's not grounded in reality. It's unable to deliver what it promises, and it offers false hope. See, without Christ, we remain in the grip of sin and under the sentence of death. But with him, there really is, therefore, no condemnation. So, because he was condemned so that we would not be. Well, secondly then, if we belong to Christ, we are under new management. This is verses 5 to 11 of chapter 8. If we belong to Christ, we are under new management. I grew up in a little village in Somerset, which didn't have an awful lot going for it. It didn't have an awful lot of local amenities. But one thing it did have was it was exceptionally well-equipped with pubs. And every now and then, particularly at the not-so-popular ones, a sign would appear out the front, proudly announcing that this particular pub was under new management. The new landlords, maybe Michael and Janine, extended a warm welcome to you. And to be under new management was a significant thing for these pubs. It signaled that although the pub looked the same from the outside, although it had the same name, it was now run by different people with a different style and vision, a different way of managing, perhaps a warmer and more friendly welcome or better food. Well, the end of verse 4 has already told us that there are two types of people in the world. Those who walk according to the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit. And in verse 5, Paul sets out the ruling principle for these two types of people. The ruling principle in the life of someone who doesn't follow Jesus and lives according to the flesh or sinful nature is selfishness. It's what we want. And in contrast, the ruling principle of those who follow Jesus, who are under the new management of the Spirit, is what the Spirit wants, which is for us to look more and more like Jesus, to live as he wants us to live. One commentator helpfully brings out the difference between these two types of people by imagining two factories on the opposite side of the street. Now, from the outside, they look the same. And so to find the difference between the factories, between the two factories, we have to go inside the factories and we need to go into the main office of each one. Now, one of these factories is under the control of the old manager, selfishness. And the other is under the control of the new manager, the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of each working day, each manager issues their instructions to their workforce. Now, those under the control of the old manager get to work just as they have always done, they still receive the same instructions. But in the other factory, there are new instructions from the new management, consistent with their new intentions for the factory, for what it will produce and how it will do it. And just as the ruling principles of these two different managements are different, well, so are the wages that these two managers pay. Just look at verse 6. It says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." And those under the old management are paid in death, while those under the new receive life and peace. It's a huge contrast, isn't it? Death and life. And it's this serious, because to have a mind that is set on the flesh is to be under the old management is nothing less than an act of rebellion against God. That's what Paul says in verses 7 and 8. It's an act of rebellion because it's a refusal to submit to God's law. And in fact, living as we want and submitting to God's law cannot be reconciled. They can't both be done. It's one or the other. And if you can't submit to God's law, then there is no way to live as we want rather than as God wants and also please God. If we were to apply this to our two factories, it perhaps wouldn't be a surprise to hear that the factory that is under the old management does things that are completely displeasing to the king of the land. It's not that there aren't some things that are done in that factory that are in accordance with the king's words, but there is nothing that is done there because it is the king's words. So, for example, it's perfectly possible for someone who operates under the old management not to lie, and that is in accord with the king's word, but it's not because of the king's word that they refrain from lying, but for some other reason. And the reality is, the factory that is under the old management is a centre of rebellion against the king. And as long as the old manager remains, they cannot please the king. But in the factory that's under the new management of the Spirit, the very opposite is true. So rather than being hostile to the king, well, they willingly submit to his rule and his law, as it's found in his word, which pleases the king. Now, freedom from the condemnation of the law in Christ is not freedom to disobey it. Instead, under the new management of the Spirit, we are free to actually love God's law and to keep it. And the reality is that we are either one or the other. Every one of us is either under the management of the flesh, which is death, or the management of the Spirit, which is life. The difference hinges entirely on what we make of Jesus. Is he our Saviour and King or not? Now, crucially, as we've already said, we can't belong to Jesus and not belong to Jesus at the same time. That's not possible. If we belong to Jesus by faith, then the Holy Spirit is in us. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, then we can and must be obedient to the law of God. You know, living for Jesus and not for ourselves. Now, this obedience to God's law is not how we come to be in right standing with God, but rather it's the fruit of being in right standing with God in Christ Jesus, the evidence that we truly belong to him and we are under the management of the Spirit. But even so, it's not that we become perfectly obedient. Now, that would contradict what Paul has previously said in chapter 7, where he wrestles with the conflict between his renewed will and desires and the unrenewed members of his body. It would contradict what Paul says here in verse 10, that despite Christ being in us, our bodies are dead because of sin. Now, even though we are under new management, this side of heaven, we're still troubled and we're perplexed and we're harassed and we are exasperated by our capacity for sin and selfishness. Now, to return to the factory that is under new management, Now, at first, there's a tension between what is commanded, what comes from the management, and what actually happens on the shop floor. But gradually, the workforce adjusts to its new way of working, to the new management style, growing more and more aligned with the will of its management, and becoming less and less like the old factory, like the other factory. Now, this side of heaven, that tension will never completely disappear. Now, the Christian life is one of longing for heaven, not of having arrived yet. But to be under the Spirit does mean that we really are different. Now, crucially, sin no longer reigns over us, having been put to death with Jesus. And this is particularly important to remember when we feel ourselves being tempted. That sin is not the inevitability that perhaps it feels when we're being tempted. Things are different now. That sin no longer reigns, but Christ does. And just as he powerfully brought us from death to life, well, so he works the same power in us to help us negatively not sin and positively obey him. So under the new management of the Holy Spirit, progress is being made as we are changed and shaped to look less and less like our old sin-dominated selves and more like our sinless, perfectly obedient Saviour. So even the smallest acts of obedience to Jesus can and should be a great encouragement to us. When we choose not to lie to cover up a mistake that we've made, but own up to what we've done and seek to make amends, or when we give up something we really wanted to do in order to serve someone else, well, it stands as evidence of God's gracious and powerful work in us. It reassures us that Christ truly resides in us by his Spirit, which means we truly belong to him indivisibly and inseparably forevermore. But to have the Holy Spirit residing in us now, to be under his management, also means that we can always approach the future with wonderful confidence, whatever it may hold. Just look at verse 11. I mean, just as we might put down a deposit to secure a house or a car, well, so the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is the down payment, the deposit, that guarantees that our ultimate destiny will not be death, but resurrection. See, as the Holy Spirit already gives life to our spirits, well, so he will give life to our dead bodies. Because it's the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and he will do for us what he did to the one to whom we belong. And on that day, the final dregs of sin and death will be removed forever, and our transformation into the perfect likeness of Christ will reach its completion. Let's pray and give thanks to God for the certain hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That this declaration is not just empty words or fanciful thinking, but is definite and true because it was your own Son who was condemned, so that we might be freed from the law of sin and death. And as we now live under the management of the life-giving Spirit of Christ, please continue to change us to look more like Jesus. How will we think, say, and do to increasingly match the new desires and will that you have given us in him, as we wait with confidence, not for death, but for resurrection life? In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.